This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
We have a special speaker with us today. Chris is out of town, and so we're going to be hearing from a missionary to a sensitive country. So I can't actually say that this morning. So those of you who are on streaming, I'm sorry. You'll have to just either know who he is or find out from somebody. But for the rest of you this morning, that information's in your bulletin, and you'll see a little bit on the slides as well. But right now, if you would just join me in welcoming our guest this morning, and he's going to share God's word with us.
Good morning. Very cryptic message. I guess I can say as much as I want. And I'll start by talking about the country that I live in. Because all of you know a little bit about it. It's India. Everybody knows a little bit about India, right? There's a lot of people there. In fact, there's 1.3 billion people that live in India. And so some of you are thinking to yourselves, what's it like to live in a country with 1.3 billion people? Well, you know, it kind of feels like everywhere I go, there's 1.3 billion people that wanted to go to the exact same place that I was going. As if there's only one school and all 1.3 billion people decided that was the right school to send their children. Or when I go to the grocery store, all 1.3 billion people decide to go on the same road at the same time to the same store. There are people and there are crowds everywhere. This one time I was on a metro. And the metro door malfunctioned, and it didn't close. It stayed open for an extra 45 seconds. And people kept pouring onto this metro compartment. By the time the door finally closed and the train pulled away, I looked around, and I counted all of the people that were in direct contact with me. 17. 17 people were touching me at the exact same time on this metro. There were so many people. I think a lot of you would have gotten off that train, you'd have grabbed your hand sanitizer and just like washed yourselves, you know? We don't like to touch people. If Jesus had fed the multitude in India, it wouldn't have been the story of feeding the 5,000. It would have been the feeding of the 50 million. His disciples would still be picking up the leftover baskets today. And it's because there are so many people there why Jesus has asked us to go. Because out of that 1.3 billion people, there are hundreds of millions of them that have never, ever heard about Jesus. They've never experienced his presence like you and I did this morning. They don't know what it's like to feel his peace. They don't know what it's like to meet him and know him. And how else are they going to know and hear about him unless people go to tell them and introduce them to Jesus? And so Jesus has asked my wife and I and our family to go to India, to go to places, to speak to people, to be in relationship to those that have never, ever heard about Jesus before. I'm just so thankful to get to be here this morning. I love being here at Christian Chapel. You guys have been an incredible encouragement to me. You brought your first team to India maybe 8 years ago, and I still think back on that trip very fondly and still love to talk to some of the men that were on that trip with us. And then you came out a couple of years ago and experienced life in India for a couple of weeks, walking and traveling to different villages and meeting people for the very first time. So I'm very blessed to be here, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much to Chris and to the leadership that's here. You guys are just a tremendous encouragement to us. Now imagine for just a moment what the disciples were thinking when Jesus had been crucified and they were waiting for him for what was next. They didn't know what was going to happen. They must have been really confused, though. I mean, here was this incredible man that had done miracles, that had taught with such authority. They had seen him heal people. They had seen people come back to life. They had seen lame people walk. They had seen, as we mentioned, food multiplied. They had seen incredible things. And these men were hoping that Jesus was going to be their deliverer, that he was going to be the one that was going to restore Israel, and he was going to give them freedom from the Romans that were looking over them. This is what they were thinking. This was their hope. They were thinking that Jesus was for just them, for their countrymen, for their families. They didn't understand that Jesus' mission was so much beyond them. It meant more than just themselves. It meant more than just the nation of Israel, but it extended to people throughout the world. And now as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, something that we're going to be celebrating next month, and he speaks to his disciples, he comes, and in a few words, he begins to clarify to them the scope of his message. And I want to clarify to us this morning what Jesus' message is, what that entails, and who it's for, and how it's accomplished. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at just a few verses. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's Jesus opening his disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance of the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending for you the promise of the Holy Spirit, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus begins to clarify to his disciples that the message and the reason that he came wasn't just for them, but it was for those beyond them. It wasn't just for the people of Israel, but it was for all the peoples in this world. Jesus' message extends not just to Israel, but to the Gentile world, and it extends to you and to me. And if this message is beyond me, then what is the scope of that? Just to who? And how is this message accomplished? And finally, what is my response in that message? And so in case you haven't understood, or in case you are wondering, today is definitely a mission service, and we want to better understand what it is that Jesus intended to do. So it begins when Jesus clarifies his disciples by when he opens their minds to understand. It's important for us to look at the scriptures from start to finish. And there's one theme that constantly weaves from the beginning to end, and it's the understanding of relationship. God created this world, and he created you and I to be in relationship to him. And it was in the Garden of Eden where there was perfection of relationship with God, with each other, and with the world that he created. There was no destruction that was there. But as Adam and Eve sinned, as they destroyed that relationship between themselves, and they destroyed the relationship with God and man, the effects were also felt in the earth. And it's because of that moment that God has started his mission. And that mission was to restore broken relationship. I don't want us just to think in terms of sin this morning. We want to think that sin is the result, or sin is what happens when relationships are broken and destroyed. In fact, if we were to break down all of the sins that God lists throughout the scriptures, one might be able to say that every single one of those actions and every single one of those thoughts cause relationships to be destroyed. Why don't we steal? Because it destroys relationships. Why don't we lie? Because it destroys relationships. Why are we faithful to our wives? Because if we're not, it destroys our relationships. And Jesus came because he understands that our relationship to God was destroyed, and our relationships to each other were also. And he came to restore that relationship. And so it's not just about me, but it's also about those that are around me, and it's about the world that he has created. And so I always look back to the garden. I look back to the moment where relationship between humanity was perfect. The relationship between humanity and the world that he created was perfect. And that is what we strive for today, the perfection in our relationships. And it only happens when we say, "Jesus, you are welcome into my life." And then he comes to open up the disciples' minds for them to understand that this is the fullness of the relationship that God wants with all of people, to be in right relationship to them. It's not just about the disciples, but it's about those around this world. And I think of the hundreds of millions of people in India that have never experienced Jesus and that have never heard this message about a God that wants to be with them and to be known by them and to know them. A couple of years ago, the Lord was leading us to use business as a tool to reach people in our community. And so we wanted to set up a business, and specifically we set up a cafe and a restaurant to be a expression of Jesus's kingdom. We wanted people to be able to come and see the way that we treated one another in the workplace, to see the way that we communicated with our customers, and also to see the way that we treated the earth. And some of the outcomes of that have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have come through our cafe. In fact, we've met thousands of people, but we've made hundreds of friends. And the point is always so that we can communicate to them why Jesus came. One of the things that we do in the cafe that's very important and that I'm very proud of is to be transformational and responsible to the world that's around us. If any of you have been to India or if you've seen some countries that are developing around the world, some of the problems that they have are very obvious. And one of India's is its trash disposal. Oftentimes, trash is just discarded down the sides of the road or thrown off a mountainside. And so we knew that if we wanted to reflect God's kingdom, and if we were really understanding the fullness of what he is trying to restore, that it also included our responsibility towards the world that he made below us. And so we took it upon ourselves to make sure that we were responsible for every amount of trash that came into our cafe. And I can say that after more than 3 years of business, we know where 100% of all of the trash in our cafe is gone. And when I begin to tell this to some of the customers that come in to talk to us, they are excited and they're thankful. And they understand that we have a respect and an honor for their country, which we do. But it's so much more than that. It's us saying we understand that the relationship that God came to restore is beyond just myself. But it includes all of the different things that are around me. God above, all of the people that are around me, and what is created below. This is the message that Jesus has for us. And may we use all of our thoughts to reflect this. I hope that we can see the fullness of this message inside of our minds. Secondly, Jesus clarifies the fullness of his message to his disciples when he talks about how they are to communicate his message. He says to them, you are the witnesses of these things. He's telling his disciples, you've seen what I've done. You've been with me. You felt my presence. You were there the day that I did this miracle. You were there when you heard me say this. You were there, remember? Remember that time where that dead guy was dead? And I called him out from the grave and he came. Remember that. You're the witnesses of these things. And he's challenging and he's telling his disciples how they are to communicate Jesus to the world that's around them. Yes, we have to use our words. Some of us who've raised children can remember the times where they were in those toddler state and they were beginning to speak, but it was a little bit easier for our children to throw fits. You remember that? All right, finish your food. Rawr! Rage monster starts to come. And how is it that us as parents speak to our children in that moment? Use your words, right? Now, some of you have teenagers, and you find yourself having to say the exact same thing. Rage monster starts coming from your preteen. My 12-year-old will be here in the next service. And how is it that we have to encourage him? Use your words. And here's Jesus saying to his disciples, use your words. You're the witnesses of all of the things that you've seen, but you have to tell other people. One of the conversations that comes up very frequently in India as I'm talking with people is family. Indians are just wonderful, family-minded people. They're very respectful and honoring to parents and grandparents and to aunts and uncles. It's one of the very endearing things about the culture. And so they love to talk about my family. In fact, it's some of the very first questions that they ask is, how many brothers and sisters do you have? Tell me about your father. Where does he work? Where did he grow up? And I love to talk about my dad. My dad grew up in a very, very small town in Montana. Tiny little place. My grandma, when I was in college, I sent her a birthday card. I'm like the really good grandson that sent that one birthday card that one time. And I didn't know her. I didn't know the zip code. I didn't know the P.O. box number. I just wrote grandma and her last name and the town. And you know what? She got that card because there's like just a few families there. And so everybody knew this is the grandma. Okay, it must be her. Because you know how sometimes you're young and you're like, what is my grandma's first name? I'm not even quite sure I know. I've just called her grandma my whole life. So my dad is from this very, very small town. He had 8 brothers and sisters, went to college, graduated with a degree in accounting, started his own business, worked very, very hard, raised, you know, 4 sons. All of them are serving Jesus, and he supported us no matter where it is that we've gone. And now, as he's in his 70s, and none of his sons are there to take over the business, he still is encouraging us to be obedient to what God has asked us to do, and he never puts that pressure on us to say, okay, all right, you spent a good 10 years out there. You've been out there in India for 15 years. All right, why don't you come back? It's time for you to take over. No, he's never done that. He's always been very encouraging. And so when I tell people in India this, they feel so happy, and they're so thankful to hear me talk about my father in such a loving and endearing way. And do you know how they almost always respond? They say, wow, I would like to meet him. I'd like to meet him. It's the same way that you and I may introduce a loved one. We talk about them, how important they are to us, or through a moment that we had experienced together, or something funny that they said, or something kind that they did. And when we're telling this to another person, the goal is for the other person to respond similarly, saying, wow, that sounds like a wonderful person. You seem to have great friends. Wow, I really would like to meet that your husband or your wife or your family member because of the way that you're talking about them. This is how we should be talking about Jesus. But too often we think, okay, preaching. And we have this mindset that we need to stand on top of a box, or we need to hold a microphone in our hand, or get on top of a stage so that we can preach to everybody. And this isn't how we introduce people to Jesus. Because if we're thinking introduction, it's connecting to those that are around us. Yet when we think about preaching, or when we think about debating, or when we think about trying to push my agenda forward, those are things that divide people. It's our way of saying, I'm right. And if I'm saying I'm right, then I'm also saying you are wrong. And the point of Jesus speaking to his disciples wasn't to push a wedge between them and the different peoples around the world. It was for him to say, you have seen how amazing I am. You've seen my love and my kindness and my character and my gentleness and my goodness. Tell people that. Don't stand up here and say, oh, your worldview is wrong and you missed it and you're foolish. No. Tell them about my goodness. But in order to do that, we use our words. Introduce people to Jesus. Don't preach. Don't stand up from on high. Introduce him to the ones that are around you. We have to be careful that as we're talking to people, that we don't make the mistake that just because they hear the words that we're saying or they understand the meaning of those words, that doesn't always mean that they understand what we're trying to say. This happens often in India, and it happens, you know, with my kids. It happens with some of the mannerisms in India. One of the things that I love is the head waggle. I'm sure some of you, if you have any Indian friends or you've been, you know, you've maybe watched TV, there's the Indian waggle, and it's like this. And you ask a question to somebody in India, and their response is this. And I remember the first time I went over there, I was, what does this mean? And I'm still sometimes a little bit confused. What do we mean by this? Or if in India, if a child in school is causing trouble, how they say they're sorry. It's so cute because they have to grab their ears with their hands and they have to say, sorry. Are you sorry? Sorry. And they always roll their R's. If I accidentally were to bump into you or accidentally to touch you with my foot, if you were walking by, it would simply be a hand to the heart. And then a hand down saying, I'm sorry, I didn't mean any offense to that. We use different nonverbal cues in India to communicate. When my kids were young, we sent them to school. They were 3 and 4 years old. People had told us that they were going to automatically learn the language. And we found out that that just wasn't true. And so we sent them to a school where the teachers only spoke in Hindi. There was a little bit of English that happened, like the colors, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like red, green, black, yellow. But for the most part, that was the extent of their teacher's English. I remember, though, the kids would come home, 3 and 4 years old, and we'd say, what did you learn today? And they would say, we learned to spell the colors. And I would say, great, why don't you spell some of the colors for me? And they would say, black. B-L-A-C-K, black. And they'd say, yellow. Y-E-L-L-O-W, yellow. Green. G-R-E-E-N, green. Red. R-E-D, red. And we would just laugh and laugh and laugh as my kids would say the words exactly the way their teachers had said them. They had to use their words. Let's be people that introduce Jesus towards those that are around us. Don't think in terms of preaching. Think, how can you introduce the most important person in your life towards those that are around you? That's what we do in India. And finally, we have to take on the right actions. Jesus says to his disciples, you are to stay. Think about this for just a moment. Before they're to do anything else, he gives them this imperative command. And he says, you are to stay. But let's stop for just a moment. Before we get to the word stay, what is it Jesus is asking you? You are to fill in the blank. What does he want from you? Because you are included in his mission. He wants to use you to build his relationship to those that don't know him. He wants you to be a part of seeing people in India that have never heard about him before come to know him. But in order for that to happen, we need to be listening to what it is that he is saying. We need to be listening to that command. You are to what? In 2011, my wife and I had just moved to a different part of India. It was a region where there were very, very few people that knew Jesus. We were traveling around to different villages, introducing people to Jesus for the very first time. And in the midst of that, there was a children's home that was nearby to us. We found out that the Indian family that was looking after this children's home had been taking advantage of the kids and misappropriating funds, and so we had to intervene. It was a very, very difficult decision at that time. My kids were very small. One was still in diapers. And in a moment, as we had to step in to rescue these kids, my wife and I, in our early 30s, became the primary caregivers to 24 boys and girls that had been orphaned, abandoned, or abused. I was drowning. But we had to do it because we were listening to what Jesus was asking us to do. What is it that you want? I want you to move to India. What is it that you want when I'm in India? I want you to introduce people to me. Look at these kids, God. You need to send somebody to help them out. I want you to help them out. And so for the last 8 years, we've been a part of these children's lives. I mentioned a few moments ago, we began to change how our communication strategy was happening. And as we began to use business and we were introducing ourselves, you know, then to hundreds and then to hundreds of people throughout the week. Some of the kids that we had rescued in 2011 were in college. Excuse me. And they began to work part-time in our cafe. Jesus began to guide us and speak to us and say, you need to start another cafe in another part of the country. And as I came back to visit and tell the team this, one of the young girls that had just graduated from college from our home had been offered a really good job in one of India's biggest manufacturing companies. And she turned it down because Jesus was speaking to her, saying to her, you need to be a part of one of our teams. You need to be a part of introducing people in India to Jesus. This is not just about you getting a job after you graduate from college. This is about you building my kingdom. She understood that the message and the mission that Jesus had was more than just her making it through a children's home, getting an education, graduating from college, but that it extended to the people in her own country. But she was listening to what Jesus was speaking to her. And if we listen today, we can imagine what it is that God would be speaking to us. Well, I'm glad that you're going to India, Tim. Well, maybe God is speaking to you about going somewhere. Or maybe God is speaking to you about prayer and spending more time in prayer for those that don't know. Or maybe God is speaking to you about giving to those that are reaching those on the other side of the world. Many of you have given. In fact, you have a part in this children's home because the finances that you guys have been given have helped sponsor those kids to go to college. And now the finances that are given are going to be helping us to start a second business where we can start a second team that can reach people that have never heard about Jesus before. But we begin by listening to what God is saying for us to do. But this is how it all starts. It's with the right thoughts. When our thoughts are correct, when we use our words, and then we listen to what Jesus is telling us to do. It seems beyond us now. Now it feels a bit overwhelming. How am I supposed to do that? No. I don't think I can do that. I think the disciples felt that same tension and that same concern. Feeling, how am I supposed to reach people in Jerusalem? How are we supposed to go to places that we've never been before? And the answer to our overwhelming anxiety is the same as theirs. It's that Jesus sends his Spirit to be with us. He empowers us. He lives and comes inside of us so that we can reflect him in his character through the things that we say and through the things that we do. I'll quickly close with this last story. My neighbor is from a very, very poor background, uneducated. In fact, the only time I'd been to his village, while we were eating our lunch, my wife had to hold a stick because there were so many monkeys that were trying to eat the food off of my plate. And so she had to protect my lunch from the monkeys. When I was done, I held the stick to protect her plate from the monkeys. And it was great because I got to eat twice because there was no one there to protect, you know, my hand from reaching on her plate and grabbing some of the good stuff. Very poor. His parents sent him away. He worked as a landscaper. He was married as a teenager, had his first son when he was in his late teens. After the birth of his first son, his wife was pregnant a few other times and she had miscarriage. She was pregnant again, very much at risk. This man, he started to do well in his landscaping business, and so he was able to buy a motorcycle. One morning, he woke up, and he was so discouraged and disappointed and disgrieved when he saw that somebody had stole his motorcycle. He reported it to the police. He got a little bit of money back from the insurance company, but he wasn't going to make the same mistake twice, and so he came to us, and he said, "Can I park my motorcycle inside the gate at your girl's home?" So we said yes. So in the evenings when he would get home from work, he would come and park his bike inside the gate. And during the cold time of the year, we always put a little fire pit outside and we'll sit around the fire in the evening and we'll drink tea and we'll share stories, sing songs, pray with one another. And this man would come and he would listen. And we were praying for him and telling him stories about Jesus, introducing him to the one who has saved us. One morning he called me up at 6 a.m. and he said, "Brother, please take me to the hospital. My wife went into labor last night." So I jumped quickly into my car, drove down to the hospital. We went to the birthing clinic that he had taken his wife to. But they found out as they arrived that the doctor who was going to perform the cesarean delivery had went on vacation and there was nobody there to deliver the baby. And so they sent her away. We went to the second hospital, a government hospital. And the only words that I heard his wife speak all day were these: "I'm not having my baby in that hospital because the nurses slap the women when they cry during childbirth." And so we left hospital number two and drove to the third hospital, which was a brand new hospital that had just been built. My friend ran into the hospital. He came back out after about 10 minutes and he was now in a panic. And he said, "I only have about $500 to have my to perform this surgery. And that hospital is going to charge me three times the amount." Well, now I was getting a little bit nervous, so I grabbed my phone and I'm like, "Hey Siri, how do you deliver a baby in the backseat of a car?" We decided to check one last hospital. Before we went, I call ahead. I asked to talk to the OBGYN. "Are you there?" "Yes, I'm here." "Will you deliver the baby?" "Yes, I'll deliver the baby." And then finally, "How much will it cost?" And she says, $500. So we quickly drive to the fourth hospital. We admit his wife into the hospital, but because it's a cesarean a delivery, we needed to have blood on hand. And this hospital doesn't provide blood. So in order to get blood, you have to go give blood. And they don't do that at hospital number four. So we drive to hospital number five. Five hospitals, all in the morning. We finally get a pint of blood that came out of the cooler, nice and cold. And the doctor says to us, you want to keep this warm? And so I get back in my car, and Boutsain, my friend, hands me this pint of blood, and I put it under my jacket, and he says, you want to keep it warm there? And I'm driving along with a stranger's pint of blood under my jacket with my friend here heading back to hospital number 4. And he says these words to me. He says, I have heard your stories. I've sat with you in the evening. But right now, it's as if I'm meeting Jesus for the very first time. And I said, you know what? You're right. Because Jesus' spirit is inside of me. And the good that I do and the man that I am is because of him living in me. And that's what this mission is about. It began with you in right relationship to him. But we don't keep it right there. We let it out. We let it out with our words, and we let it out with our actions. And my prayer this morning is that through you, Jesus' spirit would meet your neighbors. That through you, Jesus would meet your family. That Jesus would meet those that you work with. And that men would say, and that women would say as they meet you, wow, it's as if I'm finally meeting Jesus. I've heard about him. I've driven by buildings, but I've never met him before. And this is what happens when we say, this message isn't just mine. This mission wasn't just for me, but it was for those around me. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus, we pause this morning. And we're listening to you to fill in that blank. You told the disciples to stay before they went. What are you telling us? We are to... Christian Chapel is to, I am to, we're listening. Help us to look beyond ourselves. Help us to not just think about the things that we need, the struggles that we're in, or the pain that we're feeling, but help us to look beyond. To those that are across this world that have never, ever been introduced to you. To friends and to family, to workers, to neighbors, to people that have even distant acquaintances. Speak to us. What do you want us to do? We want to be the men and women that listen to you and that introduce those around us to you. We love you and we thank you for being so good to us.
Amen. Just a moment, the worship team is going to play. We're also going to take an offering this morning, give an opportunity for us to give. It's one of the ways that we can share Jesus is through our giving. And so we encourage you to do that this morning. We'll have his name up on the screen there if you want to make a note for that, if you're writing a check. But as the ushers come, as they pass, we're also going to continue to worship this morning. I would just invite you between giving and just worshiping to the Lord, just to let God speak to you this morning about what it is that you can do to make Jesus known in the lives of those around you and even around the world in the different ways that God's called us. So we're going to worship together. The ushers will come forward. And when we finish singing, we'll close this morning. But let the Lord speak to you about what you can do to share Jesus. God's done some wonderful things in our church, in the lives of so many here. Let's not let that stay bottled up and inside of us. We need to share Jesus with those around us. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. God, we ask that over the coming weeks, God, over the coming days, that you would speak clearly to our hearts about how we can use our words, use our actions, God, to make Jesus known to those around us. God, speak to us and then help us to respond in the ways that you call us to so that you can be made known here and around the world. We thank you for what you're doing, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us this morning. As you go this morning, go in God's grace and in his peace. We'll see you again next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.